Well, welcome back to our study of Exodus. We are in chapter 39, and we have been talking about the high priest and the priestly garments. And so let's go ahead and take a look at verse 5 together of chapter 39. And the curious girdle of his ephod that was upon it was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Just remember that we're reiterating what's already been said earlier. And it's interesting to me because, you know, when you first look at this, you think, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over? You think he's trying to make a point across of the importance of doing things God's way. And then how Moses saw it. Moses tells them how to make it, Bezalel, who tells the others. And then it says that they made it that way. And that's what this is dealing with here, with what's, I guess we would call it a cloth belt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When he talks about the belt holding the ephod. And all this, this attire that Aaron was required to wear, the high priest that succeeded him, is pointing to, I believe, the righteousness of the saints. Okay, you don't go to God if you're not in right standing with God. He couldn't go behind that veil until he had on the proper attire. And I think that's why there's a lot of detail given here, that it's exactly like God said. A lot of people have in their mind that they can get to Father God without going through Jesus. No, you can't. It can't be a little of this, a little of that, a little faith, a little works. No, you're going to get there by faith and faith alone, and that faith is going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.
No, so we were talking, I was thinking we're going to be reading more about the intricacy of this, these garments here and the stones that were on throughout that garment. This thing would have been a little weighty. You know, it wouldn't have been just like sitting on a cotton dress. It's going to have some weight to it. Verse 6 and 7, maybe. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven as signets are graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Now, if you're looking at King James Version, it probably says onyx.
Mm-hmm.
But it appears from what we're researched in Exodus, actually beryl, as far as the stones and how these two stones, you have the 12 tribes of Israel engraved in them like you would do it in a signet ring. In other words, this is professionally done, in other words, mm-hmm. Okay? Now, this is some of the shoulder straps. You think about this. When he walks in before the Lord, he's bearing on his shoulders the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, it's not just Aaron going in and representing Aaron. Aaron goes in as the representative for the whole nation of Israel, as a mediator, if you will, for the nation of Israel, carrying those 12 tribes on his shoulders before the Lord. Okay?
Now, we just read at the end of that verse 7, this is the third time we've read this together, beginning with chapter 39, as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember how we talked about that the last time we were together? Just pay attention to that, as the Lord commanded Moses. Remember, these aren't Moses' instructions that he's just given to the people. I want it this way. This is how I think it needs to be done. The Lord has given him this command. And the reason why I think that's important is because when the Lord speaks to somebody else, we don't hear it, do we? If the Lord speaks to Pete, do you hear it? No. And so that's a perfect example for, I think, when we look at the church today, when the Lord places a man in oversight and he gives him instruction, then the people that are choosing to submit to that have to, in their heart, know by the Spirit of God that the direction's been given to the head. And too many times, I think we can get out of order with that.
You know, in light of that, and Heather and I have discussed this previously, we can be standing here teaching, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord just speaks to you, the revelation. Well, I don't hear what he said to her, but we go in the office and she may say to me, while you were speaking, the Lord just showed this to me. I mean, pretty profound. Well, I didn't hear it. You understand? And so, as individuals, we have to hear the Lord for ourselves. Now, well, why teachers? Because that is one of the ways, one, that the Lord will speak to you. But if you're just hearing the man or woman, then you're just hearing what a man or woman say. But if that thing goes off in you, it wasn't the man or woman you heard. It was God that you heard. You follow me? Then it's the Spirit of God going into your spirit to speak to your spirit. You follow me? And so we have to respect that. And then if someone says the Lord says, then you judge that. Does it bear witness with your spirit? Does it match the character of God? Does it agree with the Word of God? Not everybody that's saying the Lord says is actually conveying what the Lord says. A lot of people just speak out of their heart. And so each of us has the responsibility of judging not the person, but judging the message that the person is saying as to whether or not that's God.
That's right. And the craftsmen had to do the same thing too, didn't they? They had to trust and know in their heart that this vision had been given by the Lord to fulfill that vision. All right, let's look at verses 8, and we're going to read quite a few together. And he made the breastplate of cunning work, like the work of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. It was four square. They made the breastplate double, a span, the length thereof, and a span, the breadth thereof, being doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This was the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosings. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with his name according to the 12 tribes.
Now, you look at the King James, and he calls it... I think it was a breastplate. Was that mm-hmm. what it's called?
Yeah.
Well, obviously, if it's made out of fabric, it's not a plate.
Yeah.
Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
And so when you look at this, and the way I would translate this would be a chest vesture, okay? And what you have is a piece of material that's doubled. And so once it's doubled, then it's a span being from this, which if you want to do that, it's like 9 inches, okay? And it's square. Once it's doubled, it's square. And in that, in gold mountings, each one of these stones, is obviously these are precious stones, jewels, okay? That are, each one represents a tribe of Israel. 12 stones, 12 tribes. You follow that? In that, they're engraved with that particular tribe. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, you know, whatever. That's engraved in that. Now note this. They're bearing those names in two stones on the shoulder, but on the chest, on the heart, over the heart of this, he's carrying the 12 tribes of Israel represented in precious stones. They're valuable to God. There's a lot of things you can glean out of this, okay? And this thing is made a certain way. You just didn't have a pocket, you drop a stone in it. Mm-hmm. But these things are mounted in gold. And, you know, like if you have a ring with a stone in it, then that stone has mounts, these prongs of the mounts. Well, this is the way with this chest vesture. It had the prongs. It had a way to mount those stones to where they would be secure. You understand, this was for forever for Israel. I mean, I know when the Messiah came, he fulfilled. But they're not seeing that right yet. You follow me? And so that chest vesture was to last for year after year after year after year. So it had to be done with excellence and properly mounted. Okay? And then properly attached to where it wouldn't swing back and forth. God knew what he was doing, and he knew how to do it. And so he shows Moses. Moses shows the craftsman, and the craftsmen do it the way God wants it done.
And these stones, you know, that we're taught that they're all engraved, so they had to be big enough to receive the engraving. Benjamin's not short, and we don't have any indication that they were calling him Benji. I mean, Benjamin, you know, long names.
I expect these jewels were sizable stones
mm-hmm.
that you could see. Especially when you start writing some of these long names on them.
That's right. Verse 16. And they made two ouches of gold and two gold rings and put the two rings in the two ends of the breastplate.
This is probably what today we call a rope chain. This, you know, this twisted, braided, okay? But this is gold, okay? And so this is how he's attaching this chest vesture to his body to where it's not swinging back and forth, okay? With gold. I mean, you think about how elaborate this is. I mean, you just look at the stones that you read. I mean, all these are precious stones. They're of value, you understand? Mounted in gold and then gold chain secured. I would think it would be a thing of beauty to look at, you know, because of the variation of color. It'd be something.
It'd be something. I'm sorry I didn't read that 15th verse, but I'm glad y'all did. I read 16, so verse 17. And they put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings on the ends of the breastplate, and the two ends of the two wreathen chains they fastened in the two ouches and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it.
Okay, so you see how these gold rings are put on the chest vesture itself. The braided chains go through these gold rings on the upper edge of the chest. The other ends of the two braided chains were fastened to the two settings, which were on the front part of the shoulder straps of the ephod. Okay, the front part. So this thing is going from the side up to here to hold it to his body.
That's pretty smart. And they made two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate upon the border of it, which was on the side of the ephod inward. And they made two other golden rings and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath toward the fourth part of it, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod.
So you got the gold rings at the top, and then you got gold rings at the bottom. And then the waistband, belt, whatever you want to call it, then this is attached there. And so that keeps that thing secure from flopping out if you bend over, whatever, you understand?
Okay. And they did bind the breastplate by his rings unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it might be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate not be loosed from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So this is with a blue cord that this is fashioned, and I'm not telling you that I know all the significance of this, but I'm sure there is some significance, okay? And everything was done just as the Lord commanded. And you can't overemphasize that.
Mm-mm. And he made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue. And there was a hole in the midst of the robe, as the hole of a habergeon, with a band round about the hole, that it should not rend.
So this ephod garment was made of woven blue material, and it was made with a hole like a habergeon. In other words, this thing slid over the head, around the neck, and then around the hole, it was embroidered so the material didn't tear.
Verse 24. And they made upon the hems of the robe pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet and twined linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates upon the hem of the robe round about between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, round about the hem of the robe to minister in, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So then you have the robe, white woven linen, and around the circumference of that robe, at the hem of that robe, with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, you had pomegranates embroidered. Pomegranates embroidered into it, and then between those pomegranates were bells. In other words, you have a pomegranate, a bell, a pomegranate, a bell, all the way around that robe, and the bells actually rung, okay? These bells are made of gold, and so it said they made that robe exactly like the Lord had commanded Moses.
And they made coats of fine linen of woven work for Aaron and for his sons, and a mitre of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twined linen.
And so you have tunics of white woven linen made for Aaron and his sons. Now, the King James Version, I think, says bonnets. I'm just going to use the word, now humor me and don't go off on a deep end, but I'm going to use the word tiara, okay? So you had the tiara, the caps, underwear made of woven white linen. So we're not talking about some beauty queen little thing that you stick in your hair, okay?
And a girdle of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet of needlework, as the Lord commanded Moses.
Here again, just made like the Lord said it was to be made, the belt.
And they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing, like to the engravings of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And they tied unto it a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre, as the Lord commanded Moses.
So there's a plate made to be attached to the headdress, the tiara. I'm not going to call it a turban because that seems to be related to another religion, okay? And so I've refrained to use that word. But anyway, this is a fabric thing. It's not a metal. But then it's a gold plate that's attached to that. Now, the way they translated that, it says holiness to the Lord. But the way I've translated that is a little bit different, and I'll tell you why. And I'm taking it out of the Hebrew. Sacred to Jehovah. Now, here's what I want you to see. Now, he's bearing this on his head. When he goes in to the presence of the Lord, fully attired God's way, this is sacred to the Lord. Nobody else is wearing these garments. You understand? This is an exclusive thing. And this is pointing, I believe, to the righteousness of the saint, which is sacred to the Lord. And we're clothed with Jesus. You follow me? Fully clothed. And there's so much to say about that. I mean, Aaron, you don't go in to see Aaron. You understand? He's not dressing this to look cool or to be sharp. This right here is a very serious, very sobering, and you'd better get it right. Because when he went behind that veil, it was God's way or die. Now think about it from that perspective.
That's good. And Jehovah, that means the
self-existent
one.
Okay. Our God is self-existent God. No other God can make that boast. Somebody made them. They either made it out of material, metal, wood, whatever, or it's a constellation that God himself made, or it's a God of their imagination. So it's not a self-existent God, right? But who made our God? He's self-existent. Amen.
Amen.
That's beyond my comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did God get here? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm not as smart as God. And it would be foolish for me to even delve into that type of question. Nobody can give you an answer on that. I don't care how great his scientific mind is. In the beginning was God. That's good enough for me.
Verse 32. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they.
So this tent, tent of meeting, tabernacle meeting, tent of congregation, whatever. This was everything was made exactly like Moses saw it and like he told these guys to make it. And so these craftsmen of Israel did it exactly like he said.
And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent and all his furniture, his taches, his boards, his bars and his pillars and his sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of badger skins, and the veil of the covering.
Now, I want you to think about this. Moses has the oversight. Moses has the responsibility. God told Moses to make it.
Mm-hmm.
So after everything's made, it's brought to Moses for Moses to inspect it. Is it exactly like it's supposed to be? He has the responsibility, so it's his responsibility to inspect it and say that this is it. And if it would happen not to be, then it would be rejected, you understand? But these guys made it right the first time.
The Ark of the Testimony and the staves and the mercy seat, the table and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread.
You know, you get the list if you go all the way through verse 41.
Mm-hmm.
It shows you all these items that have been brought to Moses. The tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle, the dyed red, the antelope skins, the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, all that brought to Moses in the what's commonly called the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box of the testimony, with the pole, the lid, the table for the showbread, all its utensils, the showbread, all these things were brought to Moses for inspection. The candelabra made of pure gold, all its utensils, the oil for this candelabra, all this was brought to Moses to inspect. The altar for burning incense, overlaid with gold, anointing oil, the ingredients had to be right, you understand.
Mm-hmm.
And the fragrant brass of the brass altar's poles, all its utensils, the brass wash basin, the pedestal or base upon which it sat, was brought to Moses. The curtains for the courtyard surrounding the tabernacle, the courtyard columns, the sockets, the courtyard gate, and its cords, pins, utensils, everything needed for the service of the tabernacle and tent of meeting were brought to Moses here for inspection. All the garments that had been made for the priest to use while ministering in the holy place, the garment for Aaron the high priest, were brought to Moses for inspection. After Moses has inspected all these things, he found that the craftsman had made everything according to the pattern that God had shown Moses in the mountain.
That's excellent.
Yeah. Not just read the verses in a different way than what the King James had said. But we covered it, Ms. Harry.
We covered it.
Okay.
And look at that last verse, verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them.
Notice he closely examined.
Yeah.
He didn't just glance, but he made sure it was just exactly like what God had shown him. There's so much to learn from this. I wish that the modern day church would get a glimpse of doing things God's way. But I'm telling you, the churches today have come up with every kind of program, every kind of imaginable thing to try to draw the crowd, or to build it bigger and all these things, and not doing it God's way. They have their own form of government, either mob rule or dictatorial, not letting Jesus, the head of the church, rule the church. We have to learn to do things God's way. And if you want God's approval and you want God's blessing, just do what God told you to do, and you don't have to pray for the blessing. You don't have to pray for the approval. God blesses what God initiates. You understand? And His Word is blessed. And so it would behoove us to do exactly what He says and do it the way He says to do it. And quit putting fillers out of what the people think. All you need to know is what God thinks. And God's smarter than the people. They know what they want. God knows what they need. And God wants to give the people what they need. In order for that to occur, then the leadership must hear God. How can you serve if you haven't gotten the meal yourself? You'll fabricate your own meal. And too much of that's going on.
So I want us to go back to that. Moses closely examined. It's not that he was some control freak lording over, it's got to be done this way, this way, this way. But he was accountable and responsible to the instructions that the Lord had given. And you know, when the Lord gives us something to do that we're responsible for, we have to look over that. Because we're the ones that are responsible for ensuring that's fulfilled, regardless if other people come alongside and help. Do you understand? It's the same thing, the same principle in local churches, right? In different houses where the Lord's given oversight to somebody and he's given a vision, it needs to be done this way. Some people look, well, look at that. He's just a control freak. He's got to have his hand in everything. He won't let us do anything. Well, how about the other bigger perspective? He has responsibility and accountability to the Lord to make sure it's done the Lord's way.
With that in mind, we closely examine your test.
Oh, yeah.
And when you get into the writing part of it, we closely examine. Now, why? It's for your benefit.
Yeah.
It's for your benefit.
Protection.
We're trying to help you.
Yeah.
And some people have got a little upset because they thought we were being unfair. I'm unfair to you if I let you go out with something that's inferior. You with me? How many people have graduated from high school and can't do simple math? I taught school for a couple of years, and I had seniors that couldn't add and subtract one half to one half. They couldn't do fractions. I said, how in the world did you guys get to the 12th grade when you can't even do simple fractions? You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
No, things have to be examined. I want it to be examined to the point that if we're making a mistake, I want to know that I'm making a mistake. I don't want to continue in an error.
Right.
You follow me?
Yes. Get it fixed.
Then we haven't arrived. I hate to burst your bubble, but I'm not infallible. I found that out today. I find it out every day. You know, you write this stuff, and you go back and you proofread it, and you find you make mistakes. You go back and proofread it again, you find you made mistakes. You finally think you've got it right, you put it in these courses, you give it to the students, and then over a 20-year period, after all these students are taking it, somebody, after 20 years, will show you a mistake that's been there all along. What about the other students? You understand?
Yeah.
But we're merciful. We know we make mistakes, and what we do is we try to go with the spirit of the law rather than letter of the law. If I think you know what you're talking about, it's one thing. If I think you're trying to pull the wool over my eyes, that's another thing. Okay?
Yeah. Right.
You know what that means, right? Pull the wool over your eyes.
Oh.
Huh?
That means trying to fool you.
I have to get your daddy to explain that thing,
yeah.
Okay? Sheep have... means you can't see.
All right. Moving right
explain
on.
Explain that to him, Robin.
Chapter 40. This records the setting up of the tabernacle, the anointing of the tabernacle, the anointing of the high priest, the cloud that came down on the tabernacle, and the cloud leading the Israelites on their journey. Say, verse.
Time.
Oh, okay.
All right.
Thank
you. We'll stop here. Take a break. I kept looking around. Anyway, wrap it up.
I didn't.
All right. We'll come back to this after the break.
Very good. I'm sorry. I didn't see it.